under a minute. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord, to share your word. We come to you and stand before you, sit before you with open hearts, with glad hearts, ready to receive what it is that you would speak to us. We know that your scripture says, Lord, and we understand it in our hearts that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish everything that you set out to do this morning, that it will prosper in the places that you send it. And Father God, I pray that right now that word is received into our hearts. That it's a transforming word, it's an uplifting word, it's a challenging word. It's a word that, Lord, will draw us closer and closer to you. And Father, I pray that you cause me to remember everything you would have me to say this morning. That, Lord, that this your arm is revealed today and not the arm of man. So we just commit this word to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you and thank you. We continue with our study. When I started writing what today's word would be about, it's still focused on that gathering of that storm, that division that seems to be coming up whenever Jesus spoke. And I think we'll find that as Christians. You know, the closer we get to God, the bigger the gap is going to open up between the world. Now, that's okay, but the bigger the gap is, the stronger the opposition, because there's an enemy of our soul that will regroup and gather and come after us in so many different ways. And we mustn't be ignorant to that. We mustn't just think that it's all nice stuff and that God would just have everything good for us. Of course he would, but there's trials and temptations that we have to go through, and there's the truth that we have to face up to, which could cause sometimes big gaps to open up, gaps even in our own families that we've read about in the scriptures, gaps between us and our work colleagues and the people that we know and love, our neighbours, and because that's what it is, that's what Jesus speaks. So I found myself putting that as a title, but by the time I got to the end of the study, it didn't really have much to do with what I started off with. I find that that's what happens, and I thought, well, no, I'm not changing anything. But so I found at the end of the sermon that it's more to do with conforming to Christ and not to the world. So it's still linked in with the same thing. The division, excuse me, I know where this has come from. The division between Jesus and the religious people was growing greater day by day as he was speaking and the truth. And we've read and heard that they voted with their feet. That's what people do, don't they? They don't always say, well, I don't agree, or I don't like what you're saying. They just vote with their feet. In other words, they decide to turn and walk away. And that's exactly what they did, believing that Jesus was not the Messiah that they were looking for. They were looking for, as we've come to understand, for somebody to just break the oppression that was upon them, but in a physical way. In other words, they wanted more. They wanted more of the Davidic reign, of when they look back on the scriptures to when David ruled and reigned. They wanted more of the power and of the authority to overrule the Roman Empire. But they weren't going to get it. Not from Jesus. Jesus came to preach the things of the kingdom, and for us, as we know, to show forth the fruits of the kingdom. To show them, and not to be them, but just to show forth with Christ working in us. The truth that Jesus spoke even disappointed some of Jesus' disciples, his followers. And sometimes when the truth is spoken, you may get a little disappointed because you expected Jesus to sort some things out, or you expected God to do something else. And in John 66, the scripture says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Probably if we were just to stop and think about it for just for a minute, we all know somebody who at one point gave their life to Christ and found it, unfortunately, too tough to go in. They couldn't face up to the truth of what they needed to do, to turn away from the ways of the world, to dedicate their life to Jesus, to walk closer to him, because of the gaps that were opening up. And now that's difficult, I know, but it's probably somebody that we all know that has walked away from God because of it. In the scripture it says about the man, they say, well, Jesus challenged him and said, well, follow me. Let me go back and just sort out some things in my home first of all. He said, no, if you go and do that, he says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're just not ready quite as it is. So it's about bringing a greater and a better understanding to people that we have to work through some difficulties. But then on the other hand, as always saw, a lot of the world, like the mass exodus, were running away from him. There was a lot of people that pledged their undying allegiance to it, even though among them was one who betrayed them. And pretty much that was about what last time's preaching was about being betrayed and feeling betrayed. But one by one, during this time, the followers of Jesus would find them being sifted. Have you ever been sifted? Shaken, that word means to be shaken or tested or refined in a trying of their faith. Now, we've probably all been through that. Difficult circumstances. We can cry out to God, "Where are you, God, in this situation right now?" And even as Jesus was stood there on that day, looking at Peter, who pledged his allegiance, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be by the side of you." And he said, "Peter, Satan has decided to sift you as wheat. He's going to shake the very things that you are standing on upon at this moment." But we know now, looking back, and in hindsight, we can look back, and with the beauty of the New Testament, that we can know what Christ meant, we can know what he went through, and we can know what he spoke about of the coming comforter, the one that was to come. "I may go now. You may think you're on your own, but you're not. The Holy Spirit is coming, and he's going to bless you and keep you." So, understanding all that, though, what was going on, we'd be fools to think that the religious people just shot off, they went away with their tails between their legs and thought that they'd won. You know, I think that's not what was happening. They were blind. Their hearts were hardened to anything that Jesus would have to say. And what happens then is that group of religious people who would not open up their hearts to see who he was stood in front of them. While Jesus continued to speak the truth from the heart of God, they desired control. That was what the religious people of that time did. They wanted control. And whether they thought that they'd lost this at the moment, they went away to regroup. You see, one thing is true about controlling people is that if they cannot control it, they will try to destroy it. They tried to bring it down. So you see this regroup, and they regroup, and then they come to Jesus, and they challenge him in an attempt to get him to agree with them. That's what all this was about. A group of people coming together with their ideas and what they wanted for Christianity, religious, or whatever it was, for him to agree with them. They hadn't got it wrong. They were right. It's Jesus that has got it wrong. "Hey fellas, come on, we got to go and we got to group together, we got to stand as one group of people, and we have to go and try and convince him that he was wrong." Now, that sounds a pretty absurd thing to do, but when you think of the way that things are fashioned and refashioned in this world today, and the way that sometimes, even in our lives, you know, there could be a hint of, "Jesus, I think you got it wrong there. I think you need to be doing this over here." And we tried to direct God into what he did. I wonder if he could exchange to be more like my thinking. Well, that's not going to happen. You know, Jesus stood there and spoke the truth. No matter how many people he upset or how many people he opposed or offended, I've often thought of that. You know, do we offend people when we speak the gospel? Or do we just say words that we think that they want to hear because we don't want to offend them? It's not nice for Christians to offend people, but it is. You accost them with the word of God. That's what opens up the gap. So my first scripture this morning is Romans 12:2, one you probably, you know well. "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This group stood there that day. So why should we conform? Why should we conform to the ways of the world? Why should Jesus conform to them? Seems a ridiculous thing for them to say that they would even try to do. But they did. That's exactly what they did. And what we see in the world today is that the world will try and make us conform to them. By the power of how many? By the power of suggestion. By the power of this is how it's always been. Reshaping what Christianity should be. Because if you look around now, where do we see the true image of Christ and the church of how God should be? We see it here in the hearts of believers this morning. But so often in the world, it's been distorted. It's been misshapen. It's been put out of shape. Because the world would have us to conform to what they would want them to be. Reshaping our lives, reshaping the things that we believe in. But that's not what this is. Be not conformed. Don't be shaped like the world. Don't think like the world, but be transformed. Now there's something going on there far deeper than just being conforming, copying, being like, and being transformed. And it's all to do with this word conformed. It means to twist together, to gather. It means a coalition, to fashion alike. You know, when I saw that word coalition, that just made me think, well, normally the only reason you get a coalition is because there's nothing strong enough to be true enough for people to believe enough. And you only get two weak things coming together to try to make them strong. A group of people, a group of religious people coming together as a coalition, conforming to their own ways, conforming to their own traditions, to conforming to their own past, trying to reshape things. I mean, it's pretty ridiculous when you think about it, trying to reform what Jesus was stood there speaking on that day. But they were so, I won't say arrogant, but they were so full of what they believed was right in themselves, they just carried on. Fashion a light to twist together. When I put this group of illustrations here this morning, some of the ladies were trying to guess what it was. Oh, I know what it is. It's about this. I know what it was. It's about that. Well, they were both wrong. You know, and it's twisted together. Just as I've got a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just think of these as the religious people or ways of the world, if you like, that they can quite distinctly be seen that it's just a bunch of red ribbons. Just there. And you can see that stands out, doesn't it? And there's this one, which is white. On its own. Could be you, or it could be me. But you see, be not conformed, be not twisted together with the ways of the world, because if something happens when you do, is you may think, that's okay. But you see, you lose your identity. Because if you were to look at that now, primarily what you see is stuff of the world, or a little tiny bit there, but there's not enough to make an impact. Now I know that's hard, but listen, if you stood out and did not conform to the ways of the world, well, everything that you stand for, no matter how insignificant that you think it is, it's the truth. It's God. It's what he would have you to do. He doesn't want you connecting and joining to ways of the world. It's called compromise perhaps sometimes. But you just imagine just that twisting process this morning and how people view Christianity. A group of people conforming together with a preset, agreed ideas of how things should be. I don't want that. I don't want religion, I don't want tradition, I want relationship with a one true God who has shown me the truth, who has revealed to my heart, and if I was the only one in the world, I could not deny who Jesus Christ is. I would have to stand out, not go with the flow. And we can feel as isolated as that. How many times do we get pulled into conversations of the world? And where's the word of God? Where's your life? Where are you standing up for Christ? Where you believe in? Because we've allowed ourselves to be tangled up in all this mess of the world. Yeah, I know we're in it. We don't have to be the view of it. I know we're in it. How else could we live? I know that we're in it. That's not what God would have. But don't do that. And further, this word here in this particular scripture, this conformed, I want to see two things here, because there's two facets of this, there's two angles to look at it for. And the first one stresses an inward conforming, an inward changing, an inward gathering together. This would be your character, your true heart, or a true heart of a person, and not just a form or an outline. So this isn't just this would be the true believer, if you like, the born again believer, the one who's going to stand out from the crowd. But there's a second one, and that stresses the complete opposite. There's an outward conforming, describes which is changeable, which is forming, which is unstable. So in Romans, Paul encourages us not to be changeable and unstable like the word, but he seeks us to seek a deeper and inward transformation, that, so the rest of the scripture is, so that we may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we can all come to church. That is just an outward change. That is an outward conforming, because I've conformed, I've come at the right time, I've come with a group of people, I put my hands up, I sing all the right words, I do all the right things, everything. Just conforming. But never having a true change on the inside. Never having your heart changed by what God would have you. And how then can you prove what is a good and acceptable will of God? You see, as the religious people gather together to plot to destroy Jesus, they seek to try to conform him to their ways. Outward. It's almost as if they were saying, Jesus, just make it look like you agree with us. And stop this revolution that you're starting. If we could just get you on our side. And just appear to conform with us. Appear to believe in the things that we do. Christian, just make it look like you agree with the world. Just to make it look like you conform in with the world. And this great revolution of the Church of Christ rising up with the true Spirit of God will never happen. Because you'll never be a witness, or nothing will ever happen, nothing will ever change. But with the true heart of the true believer who's been transformed from the inside, where the light of the gospel and the gods will shine his light out of our hearts and transform it to this world, great things will happen. You know, you ever had that conversation, and you know your spirit is connected to another born again believer's spirit. The you know. And you know when you're speaking to a religious person. That's not a judgment or condemnation this morning, friends. It's a reality. It's a truth. We can sit in the seats. We can pick up our Bible. Oh Lord, please make me do this today or not that today. We can say all the right things in prayer. They're all outward appearances. But God is not interested in the outward appearance. He is interested in the inner man this morning. Hallelujah. Just carry on. Everything will be all right. You see, with an attitude of mind like that, whether you approached him or whatever it is, if they succeed, they win. If they succeed in persuading Jesus, however way, then they win. Look how many times they went in groups of people attacking him, challenging him. If we can just get him to agree with us, all this nonsense, all this stuff is going to go away. Because it's a threat to our power, our authority, to who we are and what we are, what we stand for. If they fail to get him to conform to them and to show him, they will show him to be a lawbreaker. Wow, they win there. So it's almost like a win-win situation as we go into Matthew 15:2 and read, I'll read verse 1 as well. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat the bread. Sounds like they lost the plot a bit. I mean, it's a bit of a ridiculous thing. They travel something like 4 days from Jerusalem to where Jesus was at this time in Galilee to complain about washing their hands. I know, fellas, let's have a plan and a plot. Let's go and tell him that we've seen his disciples not washing their hands. That'll bring him down. Seems a bit daft, but that's the way the mind is thinking. We'll pick him up on a technicality. But they were doomed to fail right from the very start. Old habits. You know, and strangely enough, when Linda brought over something this morning, she said, oh, you can't use that without washing your hands, you'll pass germs on. and you'll see what I mean in a minute when I show you where it was. That do you wash your hands before dinner? Yeah, we're always nagging the children. I don't know. Is it a ritual in your household to wash your hands before dinner? I think if we'll be honest with you, it probably was at some time, but is it not lapsed off? I don't do it every time that I wash, every time that I sit down to eat. I don't insist that my children do it anymore, but I can guarantee you, two or three generations ago, that it was inbred into us. You don't sit down, go and wash your hands before dinner. You either get sent upstairs or you go to the back kitchen or wherever it was, sit down and wash your hands. So there was a reason why. I'm not saying it's a good thing to do, especially if you've been out and you've been playing in the garden and you got dirt under your fingernails or whatever it was, and you eating food with your hands like the kids do or whatever. But it's not so much nowadays. Some things seem to have dropped off a bit. But it may be trivial to us. But at that particular time, to make a fuss about something so little, just to wash your hands before dinner. But this had great importance, you see, because the outward cleansing would separate them from the rest of the world. Their outward cleansing would separate them out from everyone else. Look at us, we're clean, we do all these rituals, we do all these rites, we're better than you. There's a writer called, I don't even know how to pronounce his surname, Albert Edersheim. While I was doing some research for this, it just describes the Pharisees' rite very well. And it says that water jars were kept to be used before every meal. The minimum amount of water to be used was a quarter of a log. Got no idea what that is. Defined as enough to fill 1.5 eggshells. The water was poured first on both hands, with fingers pointing upwards, and must run down the arm as far as the wrist. It must drop off from the wrist, for the water itself was now unclean. Having touched the unclean hands, and if it ran down the fingers again, it would render them unclean. The process was repeated, with the hands held in the opposite direction, with the fingers pointing down. And then finally, each hand was cleansed by the rubbing of the fist in another. A very strict Jew would do all this, not only before the meal, but also between each course of the meal. What a fuss and palaver. So here's where we have our little practical demonstration. Can you remember any of those things that you had to do? This is what this was about, ladies, when you were asking this morning. That it's about washing our hands. So it's just a little practical demonstration that I'd like somebody to help me out with, please. Anybody going to volunteer? Yeah? So we're just going to go through this again and talk our way through this again. So there's water jars are kept for there. The minimum amount of water that you use was a quarter of a log, defined as to fill 1.5 eggshells of water. So if you could fill 1.5 eggshells of water, please. But you need to pour it on, you mind? Do you want? Yeah. See, these two people are now conforming. They're conspiring together because this person can't do it on her own. Well, you can't, can you? No, so sometimes to do the things that's what happens. You need to get someone else. Oh, come and help me a minute. You know, I wouldn't have helped you. And I'm not gonna help you to conform to some ridiculous tradition or routine in your life. There's far greater, but you carry on, dear. You do what you want to do. You carry on. Do you want me to tell you? I knew that. Yeah. So the water was poured first on both hands, with the fingers pointing upwards. You see, you might need another person. Yeah, you certainly need someone to hold your towel, don't you? See, you right? Now you've kept no water for the other.
No.
Where's the water gone?
In the soul.
So your hands, you'd have to try again. Yeah, let someone else come and have another go. So you need to recruit someone else to do it properly.
Don't ever volunteer in this place.
You see, what it must do, it must run down. You ever have one of those little toy games where you've got to get the ball bearing up and you've got to do this, or the little water thing? It's a bit like this, because it's asking you to pour the water in your hands. You must swill it around your house to cleanse your hands. You must tip it up, but it mustn't go past your wrist. It's got to drop off your hand at your wrist point there, where your wrist joins your hand joins your arm. It must drop off at that point. Because, you see, if it was to roll off any other point, it hadn't done its job. And if it was to roll back down, that water, which was now dirty, has gone back down and defiled your other part of your arm. Now, while I'm explaining all this, these two in front of me haven't got a clue. It's just getting dirtier by the minute. Yeah, you need to keep, no, fingers upwards. Yeah, fingers up. No, up, like this. Point it up. Yeah, not up like that. You're not worshipping.
That's kept.
Right, and now you have to wash it so that it drops off at the wrist. Okay.
Keep the wrist.
I'll just go and tell the chef you're going to be a bit longer, all right? Because you're not going to get a meal at this rate.
Oh, and
water's
defiled. It is, yeah. And then you have to repeat the whole process the other way around, which is even more difficult.
Well, another water meter.
Just quickly, yeah.
Down.
Yeah, fingers down. Now you've got to get it so that you see they've just run down and just did exactly. Yeah.
To get
that right takes an awful lot of practice, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's what happens. This world has been practicing these, not just what we've just seen here. The ways of the world have been practiced for an awful long time. That's not what God would have it. You know, I think I'd have just probably given up. I'd have starved to death by the time I could have got the hang of that. And some would say that it's a very sensible thing to wash your hands before of you. But, you know, is it? Think of all that time that you wasted there when you could have been worshipping God. Seems to be. And not just before it. No, not just when they're coming in. You see, you go to some Chinese restaurants and they give you a hot towel, don't they? They're not even allowed to do that anymore. They've got to be a cold one. So I think it's too hot. They put it in a microwave to heat it up, and there's health and safety rules attached to that. Something that has been added, some tradition and thing that has been added over the years and changed. But you see, they might have thought that was necessary. They might have thought that separated them out. Before the first course, they would have had to do it. Then by the time they finished their first course, having to go through all that, before their second course and before whatever, however many courses, three or four times during the course of a meal, to have to do this. Probably not on their own, but maybe after a while, skilled enough to do it, to make a difference, that they thought that it cleansed the outside, now I'm okay to eat. Wow. The key to this verse, I believe, is the word which it says in 15:2. Why do these disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? It's a tradition. Why do you break the traditions? You see, it's a tradition. It's not even a law. It's not even something that we can hold up and say, well, this is the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't trying to explain to them at that point, well, this is something that is of the Old Testament. It's not really relevant. This is something that you just made up. This is something that you just conformed together for an outward show, an outward appearance, a form of cleanliness.
Yeah.
I'm looking for far more, said Jesus. I'm looking for a form of cleanliness that can only be on the inside. Listen, a bit of dirt is not going to hurt you. In fact, sometimes they say, stick it in there. Get a couple of bad bacteria in your gut and it'll work all right. I can just hear Jesus saying, as I often do in exasperation, what? What are you saying? What are you talking about? You're coming to me with this and trying to challenge me with this washing of the hands. It's not necessary. Half the stuff that we do in tradition and religion is not necessary, because we think that it's always been done. Just as a form. To the true church, to the true believers this morning, I commend you and I congratulate you. But if we were truly honest in our lives, there's some stuff that we're just doing out of habit. And we're just doing out of tradition. We're just doing it to conform. I'll do this today so that I look like everybody else. And God looks at the inside. it was something. It was a controlling element of their life. And sometimes we do things just to hold on to that little bit of control. Where in fact God would say, give me the reins. Give me everything. This, in Israel's history, would have dated back to the time that they were in captivity in Babylon, where everything was stripped of them. Some things to gain and have a little bit of control over their life they could hold on to. But look at the way it's moved over the years. Look at the way something could have changed. It's not even a law. There's nowhere in Scripture that it says anything about the washing of hands before you have a meal. It's a tradition. But something that had been blown up out of all proportion. I will not conform. Jesus stood there and said, I'm not conforming. I'm not just going to appear to be like you just to keep the peace. In fact, I want you to be transformed to me. I want you, through the truth that I speak, to have that inward transformation changed into my image. Hallelujah. But believe in who I am, so you can be more like me. Later in this encounter, Jesus, this discussion, Jesus would use these words, and I've chosen the Mark, the book of Mark, the account that's in Mark 7, 18 to 23. This is the what? Exasperation what? And he said to them, are you so without understanding? Also, do you not perceive that whatsoever thing that within enters into man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which comes out of the man defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. That's far more important, isn't it? That's far more important than just the outward stuff. Listen, whatever goes in, it's just a bit of dirt. It's not going to hurt you. Your body will deal with it. It will just pass through with it and your body will dispose of it. It's not what goes in, it's the problem. It's what that comes out. And what is important is to be cleansed from the inside. And that is the message of the gospel. If you've chosen any other form of cleansing today, friends, and I know most of you have been coming to church for an awful long time, but maybe you just conform into things this morning. Maybe you're just joining in with rituals and traditions. Maybe the revelation of God stood here this morning speaking to you, saying you need to be cleansed from the inside. I want you to be transformed into my image. Stop trying to transform me into your image. If only people would stop long enough to ask, then Jesus would find a way to give a wonderful answer. You know, say, how do I do that? This world could say, well, how do I do that? Let me help you understand, as Jesus would have wanted them to. And he would say a beautiful scripture in 1 John 1:9. If you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. All that stuff that Jesus says that is far more important that comes out of the heart of a man. All those things that they were listed. If we confess those, no matter what it is this morning, that he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That inward cleansing that only God can do. No matter what else you tried to do, whatever the form that you tried to do, just sat here today, sat here, sitting in a chair in the church, is a good thing, and I'm glad you're here. Please don't think I'm dismissing that. But it's not what's going to cleanse you from the inside. It's confessing your sin before an awesome, wonderful God who would have you to conform into his image. Transferred on the inside to reveal the true character of God's heart today. One that has been conformed to Jesus and not some daft, irrelevant set of rules or traditions. Not just an outward change, as a form or an outline. You don't just appear to be doing the right thing. That's the thing. Let's not be a church that just appears to be doing the right thing, but let's be a church that is doing the right thing, and that only could be right before God. Unusually shorter sermon this morning, but I'm going to finish on this, and we're going to have a bit of worship, which is Romans 8, 28 to 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Did you know that this morning? Yeah. That if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then he's predestined that you should be conformed into the image of his Son. Not conformed into the image of the world. Yeah. You know, forget the outward appearance. Stop trying to make yourself look like a Christian and just allow God to do the work on the inside, which will confirm that you are Christ-like. Conformed. Twisted, knit together with the heart of God, having the same thought patterns, having the same ideas, having the same things that move you this morning, the compassion, the heart for Jesus, but also the truth and the realization that you were a sinner before God, and that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need 1 John 1:9 to confess those sins, to come before God and have an inner cleansing. To be pure, to be spotless, hallelujah, like Jesus Christ himself. There's no better feeling. To hold no condemnation against our lives this morning, to be freed up. The cleansing of the heart. It's that cleansing of the heart that brings you into that predestined will and plan of God for your life. Listen to the sequence in that. He predestined you. He has called you. He has justified you, just as if you've never sinned. And he has glorified you. Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, Father, it is time. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And we can believe that the time is now. Salvation is now. The time of salvation is here right now. That as God cleanses us from the inside, we too can look up to heaven and say, Heavenly Father, glorify me. Transform me from the inside out so that I may glorify you. In my praise and my worship and everything that I believe about you in my life, all of me this morning, I don't want to join with this rabble of the world anymore. I don't want to be twisted in and conformed to them anymore. I want to stand out. But when I do, I know there's going to be opposition. When I do, I know there's going to be a gap that opens up. When I do, I know that you're going to be with me. And that you're going to glorify me. Hallelujah. You see, something that is predestined, you cannot change. You cannot change the inward change of the heart when Christ is in you. The outward appearance will just go with the flow one day. I want to please you lot over there. I want to please this lot over there. I'll appear to be this to one day. I'll appear to be that another day. Let all be good things, but it's just appearance. God can see straight through that in an instant. You may fool you, you may fool the person next to you, you may fool a pastor from the pulpit, you may fool your family and a lot of other people, but you will never ever fool God. I hope and I pray this morning that God has spoken into your heart and maybe highlighted some things that you've been just perhaps doing that I'm just doing them. I'm just on automatic. I'm just doing them as a tradition. I'm doing them just to make it appear that everything is all right. When God would have you to change from the inside. Something that is predestined is unchangeable. And I just want to leave you with a question this morning. You want clean hands or you want a clean heart? Simple choice this morning. We choose Jesus and his ways. Stood there no matter what opposition comes up against us. And we've chosen a clean heart. You don't just make it look as if everything's okay. You can choose clean hands. until that day that you have the revelation of this message into your heart, that God is interested in transforming you right now. Let us stand and we're going to pray. I'm going to sing some choruses that are very much related upon this cleansing, and maybe through it, maybe you just call out to God and cry out to God this morning. There's a chorus that we sung, I think it was last week actually. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. We're not singing that one now, this is a different one. I've asked Craig to come up and get ready, and the worship team, please. I'm coming back to a heart of worship. It made me think of it. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. And that's the key to it. That's what they did. That's what the religious people had done. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I have made this to appear before you today. Let me get back to a true heart of worship. Amen. Are you washed?